when I was a new believer, I would drink a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that, and I didn't feel guilty about it. I just, you know, it was just part of my reality.
Right.
And I would pray just drunk, you know, like a half a drink away from unconscious.
Right.
You know, like,
right.
I could do that. It wasn't something that was a big thing. And I think that was incredibly helpful because I was not really aware, but because it was just kind of a childish faith at that moment. But I just knew God was always there.
Yeah.
So I can just talk to him whenever I want.
Right.
And I think rather than feeling like we're Adam and Eve hiding from God, you know, you cannot succeed at hiding from God.
Right.
It is just not a possibility.
Right.
There isn't a part of reality where God can't see. And so we can think we're hiding, but if we consciously invite the Lord into the moment, that's a powerful transition tool because all of a sudden you'll see things differently and your heart will change and you just don't want to be going down the road you were just going down.
Right.
And I think helping us to experience and understand what's going on is something the Holy Spirit can do.
Yeah.
You know, why am I here now?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be here, Lord.
Right.
Here I am. How did I get here?
Yeah.
What is going on right now? What am I missing?
Right.
What's happening here? And then just trying to get guidance from the Lord in that moment.
Yeah.
I think can be extremely helpful, but that's a scary thing.
It is. And I think even in that, something that I was taught by a mentor of mine was, you know, and people comment on it when I go speak places, like, you're so honest.
Yeah.
And it's like, yeah, I have to be, because mm-hmm. one of the things that I, in my early days of trying to invite God into the moment, you know, I felt, again, deconstructing my Christian culture, I'm not supposed to want this sin. So I'm going to say to God, I don't want this. I don't want this.
Right.
Well, yeah, I do. Cause all my flesh and all my conditioning wants that thing. And denying that that is a reality in me was not helping me.
Exactly.
And so it was amazing the shift that happened when I started saying, God, I really do want to do this. However, I want you more.
Yeah.
And I want what you want for me more. And even though I don't maybe feel like I want it more, my spirit wants it more than I want that. So help me make this right choice.
And that is just amazingly powerful because the way is the way of truth.
Yeah.
And we can't be duplicitous in our relationship with God and think we're going to be able to grab hold of the fullness of what God has for us.
Right.
It requires honesty.
Right.
And I think in a homosexual struggle, it's just so out there.
Right.
That you either have to run.
Right.
Or be painfully honest.
Yeah.
In heterosexual struggles, especially when it's not actual adultery.
Right.
You know, when it's the lower level heterosexual struggles, you can just sort of...
Oh, yeah. You're not troubled by it because...
Yeah. And the world around you isn't going to react.
Right.
But you're still just as much missing the plan of God and the will of God for your life. And so we don't want to miss that. Because, you know, for me, and I've been married 30 years now.
Right.
This summer will be 31. And I always make the joke when it's our anniversary, you know, I'll say, hey, we're celebrating 21 years of wedded bliss on our 30th anniversary.
Right, right.
You know, and how do we grab hold of the beauty and God's plan in marriage when we have even... socially appropriate, maybe is the word, sexual brokenness.
Right.
And it still infiltrates the relationship and diminishes our ability to be the spouse we're supposed to be.
Right.
And to meet the needs or you know, just be that part of the other person's life that we're supposed to be. It can destroy that. So I think that honesty is just so important and sadly fairly rare. That's why people would notice that with you, like, wow, that's honest.
It's so unique. I'm like, well, that's a problem. Yeah,
it's, it's a very serious problem.
Right.
Which puts us back to Christian culture versus God's plan.
Right. Right.
Because one of the huge problems is that Christian culture does not always line up with what God wants.
Right. Exactly.
And that can be very confusing to, you know, virtually everyone.
Absolutely.
Of course,
everybody.
People outside the church, when they may not have their finger on it exactly, but they'll see the hypocrisy and the foolishness
totally.
And they'll be like, this is just ludicrous.
But it's painful for us inside the church too, because we inevitably end up with a ton of insecurity because we don't actually know what's true.
Right.
Because if we hold these standards that we say holiness and purity and this is the goal, and then we accommodate and we let all this other crap cultivate in the family of faith, it's like if you have mom and dad that say, I love you, but they beat you.
Right.
So how do you receive that love, and how do you call, like, how do you make sense of your upbringing? Because the two very conflicting things are existing at the same time, and they're undermining each other. Like, there's no solid ground. And so in Christian culture, especially in sexuality, and of course this goes in a lot of other places too, that we do have sins that we accommodate, or we turn a blind eye to, or we just don't feel as much, I guess, urgency to address. And one of the reasons why, particularly with sexuality, is there's this intuitive understanding that the goal includes male and female. And so if it's a bullseye, we know that's the target on a very surface level.
Sure.
So homosexuality or transgenderism or, you know, and many other expressions of sexual sin, human slavery, pornography, all these things, they're clearly outside of that bullseye. And, you know, if there is, let's take the young couple that's engaged and decides to cohabitate and they're having sex before they get married, that's a lot closer to the bullseye. It's not in God's will.
Right.
It's still sin. Mm-hmm. But because it's close to the target, we get passive in the church and we're like, well, maybe when they get married, everything will be fine. And looking at the surface on just one dimension of what the goal is and evaluating the acceptability of what we see as sinful, because, oh, well, that will take care of itself once they're married. But the problem is the authority that God has in their life has already been compromised because they're not being obedient.
Sure.
They're already giving authority to their own inclinations and desires. There's probably other manifestations of that in their relationship. And anytime we disobey God to indulge our own desire, that's selfishness.
Right.
And that's we've placed ourselves on the altar as God.
Right. Because we're giving our wants and desires the authority over God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And then when we look at the scripture to describe marriage, we see that one of the goals, one of the markers of if this marriage actually reflects God's heart is husbands, lay your life down for your wife.
Right.
And if we're already cultivating that the authority we have is to indulge our own desires, we're already way off the mark on that particular metric for marriage.
Yeah.
And that's a character issue that will continue and affect the marriage. This is why we have so many heterosexual marriages that are a mess.
Yeah.
Because the authority was still in my own desire to fulfill my own desire. And you just happen to be lucky that your desire included something that was closer to the target. So it looked healthy, but it wasn't.
Exactly, because you can get into heterosexual lust.
Absolutely.
Which is not God's plan. It isn't what we're going for.
Right.
But it's, you know, it's closer to the target.
Right.
And sometimes it's like, well, I don't know, what is that? You know, it can be hard to tell from the outside what's really going on.
And from the inside, because sometimes they feel the same.
Oh,
like,
yeah, that's one of the things on our next, our next episode, we're going to talk about the essential ethic of biblical sexuality and understanding the difference between love and lust.
Right.
And, you know, even in the heterosexual world.
Especially because the majority of us live there.
Exactly. So. And I think that in the heterosexual world, we don't necessarily have to make that distinction.
No, because we're not challenged to.
Yeah. And so then if we'd never do, what does that mean for our marriage relationships?
Right.
But I want to just kind of try to put a bow on transformation.
Let's do it. Yeah.
So I wrote down a few things that seem to be essential in transformation. One of them is honesty.
Mm-hmm.
Being honest with God and inviting, that's the next one. It says inviting Jesus into the struggle.
Right.
You know, we're to have a personal relationship with God, a daily walk with God. Let's invite him in.
Right.
You know, and that it doesn't matter what the struggle is. You're having difficulty at work.
Mm-hmm.
Invite Jesus in. You're having a faith crisis. Invite Jesus in. You're having a terrible health situation.
Right.
Invite Jesus in. How is there going to be transformation from the power of God if we don't invite God into the moment?
Right.
We want to be honest, invite Jesus in, understand the authority of God,
mm-hmm.
and realize that God is good.
Yeah.
He's got a good plan. He's not trying to ruin something. So there is something more beautiful, something better.
Yep.
This tainted thing that I guess seems like the best I can get or the best I deserve.
Right, right.
Believe you deserve God's best.
Yeah.
Believe God is good and that he not only has authority to correct, but authority to empower and to forgive and to redeem and trust in that authority.
Yep.
And then believe. You know, like, I can get there.
Yeah.
It's possible.
Yeah.
And that's where I think authority, one of the things I wrote down at the beginning when we started talking, is that other side, the impartation of authority that God gives us.
Right.
And whenever I see an expectation in the scriptures, I will, at first, my first reaction is, I don't think I can do that.
Right, right.
I don't have any idea how that's even possible.
Yeah.
And then my next, if I'm aware, my next intentional thought is, I'm going to take this as a promise.
Yeah.
Okay, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Right.
Love your enemies. Well, there's all these different commands, and it's like, I don't think I can do that. And then, okay, I'm going to take this as a promise.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to be overcome by evil, but I can overcome evil with good.
Right.
I don't have to become bitter and angry. I can love my enemies and be free from that feeling.
Right.
Now, Lord, help me to have the tools, the spiritual tools to grab hold of that.
Right.
And that's where now we need to feel a sense of empowerment to succeed.
Right.
And not on my own strength, but on the authority of the believer in Jesus. Now I can grab hold of these things because I'm going to take that command as a promise that I actually could get there.
Yeah.
And so now I'm going to believe God. So there's a few ideas on transformation. You know, you've said in other talks that there's no 1 + 1 equals whatever problem.
Right.
Everybody's got to walk their road.
Right.
But I think these are helpful principles. Be honest, invite Jesus in, understand the authority of the scriptures, the authority of God, but the good side of that as well, and then our own faith and apprehending the promises of God.
Yes, and I got one more I want to
get. All right, fantastic.
So one of the things that was so helpful to me in my own discipleship process, when I found the ministry that helped me really understand my struggle and walk through it, one of the things that they said on the first night, which I blew my mind, the director of the ministry said, you know, the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, it's holiness.
Yeah.
And that I had to like sit with that for a while because, you know, I first had to evaluate, is that true? Because it feels like, and the lot of the narrative in culture is, oh, you went from gay to straight. No, I went from broken and sinful to pursuing holiness and sanctification. Yeah. And, you know, that's an achievable goal for anybody. Because a lot of people who face this struggle and a lot of addiction struggles and a lot of issues, they have a hard time seeing themselves outside of what feels so natural and normal.
Right.
And, you know, if you make the goal, these markers of like, now I have to be heterosexual and I can't even conceive how to change all my desires. And honestly, some people won't experience necessarily a change in their orientation. And if the goal is the change in the orientation, then now they're failed.
Right.
And that's not fair, because if any commandment is good for one believer, it's got to be good for all of us.
Right.
And so when the goal became holiness, I began to ask myself, okay, what is holiness actually meaning in the context of the New Testament believer? And it's not, you know, necessarily purity. It's consecration and being set apart for God.
Right.
It's being then being sanctified into his image. And so with that line of thought, I said, okay, well, what does that look like? And the Lord brought me to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is such an incredible, incredible, rich passage of scripture that we look at and, you know, we put on plates in our kitchen because it's, you know, decorative. Or we, you know, think, okay, we're going to try to do this, or we're going to try to do that. But when we actually understand what those characteristics mean and what they are,
yeah,
when we develop those, some of these commandments that we're giving in scripture, like love your enemies, become so much easier to do because our character has been changed by the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Like kindness is not niceness. You know, we're not called to be nice to our enemies. We're called to be kind to them. You know, we're called to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control and patience and gentleness and, you know, all these attributes of God's character that we then develop in us when we make that the goal. And so, you know, for me, when I was pursuing holiness and Christ-like character, and I took heterosexuality off the table.
Right.
Because I also don't have the authority to determine what the outcome is going to be.
Yeah.
And that's a hard one to give up, because we might want and hope that we get everything we wish we do, but we don't always get that.
Right.
We live in a broken world. We live in a world where our sanctification process is not going to be done until we're with Jesus in heaven. So there's going to be things that hang on that remind us we're still human and we're still in this broken world. So part of giving up that authority of the outcome and saying, regardless of the outcome, I trust you and I'm going to pursue your heart for mine. I'm going to pursue your character in mine. I'm going to pursue the mind of Christ for mine. And what we see in that is exchange.
Yeah.
You know? And so developing the fruit of the Spirit, you know, contrasting that with the deeds of the flesh and recognizing if I'm starting to trail off in the deeds of the flesh, I need to start engaging the Holy Spirit to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in me. Because those things actually give me the power by the Holy Spirit, the empowerment to do what Christ has called me to do. And so I just, you know, encourage every believer to really evaluate their life, their reactions, their thought life, everything through the lens of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because that is convicting and it's a goal. And it's a goal that has nothing to do with anybody else or any external reality. You know, if, you know, I'm, as a homosexual struggler, if I put my goal, I'm going to be married someday. Well, that also then requires the free will of someone else to want me.
Right.
Which I have no control over.
Yeah, you know? Exactly.
But if I make the goal, I want to be like Jesus, God has given me everything I need to do that.
Right.
And I can be successful at that.
Yeah. And I think that is, you know, hugely important to make sure that we're going for that inner change.
Yes.
Rather than trying to change behaviors,
right,
you know, as the goal. Well, I'm going to leave the inside the same, but I'm going to act different.
Yep.
And, you know, in so many people's struggles, we do try to go from, well, here is the way I'm acting that I know I shouldn't. I want to act like this.
Right.
And we don't go to the holiness place. What does it mean to be like Christ? And rather than having those external
right
goals that can really be very difficult to wrap our minds around, okay, how can I get over here? Well, if it's on the path of becoming Christ-like, then it's on that path.
Right.
If it's something that drops off to the side and the whole thing isn't something that you deal with anymore, you know, and there are other interests and other directions for your life to go.
Right.
And that's what's on the path. Well, I guess that's what's on the path.
Right.
But it is that inner holiness, inner change, connecting with God, Christ-like. That's the essence of it.
Absolutely. So. And we see so powerfully in the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the difference of holiness that is internal and comes out of us, as opposed to we try to externally get and maintain. Because in the Old Testament, you know, holiness was tied to cleanliness, like you're clean or unclean. You're ceremonially unclean or you're, you know, clean. Right. And so if you touched the unclean thing, now you are unclean. You know, that's an external behavioral holiness. So that's the kind that can't bear up under temptation or pressure or the world, because it'll defile us.
Yeah. And when you're tired, you can't keep that up.
No. But when we see Jesus in contrast in his holiness in the New Testament, which is the holiness he calls us to and imparts in us, his holiness was not defiled by the world. When he touched the unclean thing, it became clean.
Yeah.
When he touched the dead thing, it came alive. So it's such a different thing when we recognize that behavior will be reflected, but it's not the route. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like the holiness that God wants to cultivate in us is that well that bubbles up within us. It's that presence of God that transforms our hearts, our actions, our desires, our inclinations, everything.
Absolutely. That is fantastic. I hope that's been helpful in talking about transformation. It's one of those things that we, in the Christian world, we know about transformation, but sometimes it can be difficult to actually apprehend and
absolutely
grab hold of. So this has been a fruitful conversation. I hope you've enjoyed talking with us about transformation. So God bless. See you next time.
Thanks for listening to One to One with Pastor Mike, with your host, Pastor Mike Stevens of Good Hope Church in Cloquet, Minnesota, and special guest, Drew Berryessa from A Living Letter Ministries. One to One is a special edition of the Chasing Squirrels with Pastor Mike podcast. Next week, Pastor Mike and Drew will be discussing the essential ethic of biblical sexuality. As always, be sure to subscribe to be notified of new episodes. We hope you join us next week on One to One with Pastor Mike.